Good morning. The reading is from Luke 14, Luke chapter 14, beginning at verse 25. It can be found on page 1048 in the church Bibles. Large crowds were travelling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Will he not first sit down and estimate the cost to see if he has enough money to complete it? For if he lays the foundation and is not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule him, saying, 'This fellow began to build and was not able to finish.' Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Will he not first sit down and consider whether he is able, with 10,000 men, to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he is not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace. In the same way, any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is fit neither for the soil nor for the manure heap. It is thrown out. He who has ears, let him hear." This is the word of God. It's the word of the Lord.
Morning. Shall we start with prayer? Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity we have today to come and meet together and to worship you. We just pray that you would open our hearts this morning to receive what you might have to say to us. In Jesus' name, amen. I wonder if you said, or if you've ever heard anybody say, "I've read a really challenging, difficult piece of the Bible." I think people can often mean one of two things when they say that. Sometimes it means something just doesn't seem to quite make sense. It's just really hard to get to grips with, and you feel like you need to be some sort of Bible expert to have any idea about what's going on. Often, though, what people mean when they say, "I've just read a really difficult, challenging bit of the Bible," is it's only too plain what it means. I just don't really quite like the implications of what it's saying for me. And I think in some ways this passage has got a little bit of both. It's got some things in there that we think they seem really strange for Jesus to have said, but that the message of the passage overall is pretty clear, that there's a cost for discipleship, but that can be quite difficult, I think, for us to hear. It says at the beginning in verse 25 that there was a large number of people with Jesus. I think any modern evangelist would be extremely pleased to have a large crowd to speak to about the gospel. I'm not sure many modern evangelists would choose this passage to preach from. But Jesus was pretty blunt when he said to them in this, and he says it a couple of times actually in verse 26 and verse 33, "You cannot be my disciple if." It's not that Jesus doesn't want disciples, it's that what Jesus wants as his disciples are fully committed people. People who mean real business, not people who are half-hearted in their commitment to him. I wonder actually if some of the people who were following Jesus at that point heard what he said and thought, "Don't like the sound of that," and actually walked off. We know that at other times, Jesus potentially lost converts by being very honest. The rich young ruler came to speak to him and said, "What must I do to be saved?" And Jesus said, "Give all your money away." And the man went away sad. I don't know that if somebody very rich came to see me and said, "What do I need to do to be saved?" I think I'd be saying, explaining the gospel and say, "Come along on Sunday morning," or whatever, but I certainly wouldn't be as blunt there as Jesus was. But what we're going to ask this morning are three questions. First of all, what's the cost that Jesus is asking for in this passage? Secondly, why is there a need for a cost? And thirdly, what should our response be this morning and in the days ahead? So what's the cost that's expected, first of all, as we read through this? Broadly, if you take the passage as a whole, there seem to be two things that Jesus is saying as part of the cost. The first is to hate your father and your mother and your wife, etc. Hate those most near and dear to you. That's not a popular verse of the Bible, to be honest. It's probably not one that many people commit to memory to inspire them at certain times when life is difficult. But it's actually one that some people have been fairly blunt and say, and actually said, I kind of wish it wasn't there in the Bible. In fact, one Jewish theologian who has rejected Jesus as Messiah has quoted this verse as one of the reasons that Jesus couldn't have been the Jewish Messiah, because no Messiah of the Jews would ever have said such a thing, because family is so highly rated, highly regarded in Judaism. To get our head around what Jesus is really meaning here, we've obviously got to think about other things that he said, other verses in the Bible. We know that elsewhere he talks about honouring your father and mother. We know that family is just as important in Christianity as it is in Judaism. We know that Jesus told people to love their enemies. So it certainly can't be as simple as it appears. I think the key thing is the word hate, in our modern understanding of it, comes with an awful lot of emotional connotations. If I say I hate someone, it tends to mean I want something bad to happen to them. Probably means I want to make that something bad happen myself if I get the chance. But in Old Testament and New Testament terms, the word hate doesn't carry that emotional connotation with it. Often in the Old Testament, the word hate is linked with the word for love. Says that God loved Jacob and hated Esau. Some translations, it says that Jacob loved Rachel and hated Leah. And that doesn't seem to suggest that kind of emotional hatred that we think of when we use the word. It's more implying perhaps something relative, that we need to love Jesus more than our family, that he has to be our first priority. But I think there's even more perhaps to it than that. The Old Testament words and the New Testament words, the most common ones used for love, also have no emotional connotation. When we think of love, we tend to think of the sort of falling in love and the feelings that comes with that. But actually, the main words for Old Testament and New Testament, used in the Old Testament and New Testament for love, the type of love that God has for us, are not about emotion, but about will and about actions, about what you choose to do, so that when you love someone, you choose to do what is the best thing for them, whatever it costs for you. And I think hate is the opposite of that, rather than the opposite of what we might think of as love. Hate is about, where necessary, turning away from somebody. Where necessary, putting Jesus first and that person second. So it's really saying Jesus needs to be our top priority, our first loyalty. Our love for him needs to be higher even than our love for our nearest and dearest. And sometimes that might mean needing to turn away from those people that we love the most. For most of us, that isn't necessary. I heard of one young lady who came to Jesus up in the northeast a little while ago. She was a grown lady, but still quite young and living with her parents. And she went home and she told her parents that she had come to know Jesus, that she was a Christian. Her dad was fiercely anti anything religion. So much so that he said to her, "You need to reject all that rubbish, or you can't live under my roof." And her response to him was, "Dad, I love you, but I love Jesus more." And she packed her bags and she left. And that was a lady who really understood the significance of those verses. There was a happy ending to that, where they were reconciled not long afterwards. So the first cost Jesus is asking is, it's more of a relative thing, that we need to love him, to make him our first priority, our first loyalty, even above those people who are our nearest and dearest, who we love the most. Then he moves on, and the second thing that he says we need to count the cost with comes up a number of times in this passage in different ways. Firstly, it comes up in verse 26 when he says we even need to hate our own life. Again, the word hate needs to be taken in that slightly different meaning. It doesn't mean some kind of self-loathing when we come to Jesus, quite the opposite. But it's saying what Jesus wants is that we have to love him more even than ourselves. We have to put his desires, his wants above even those things in our own life. Then he states it a couple of other ways. In verse 27, he talks about you need to carry your cross. This is an interesting one because I think that we've got to remember that this is before Jesus had died on the cross. As Christians, we know that the cross meant suffering for Jesus, but actually we see the cross as a place of victory and as a positive symbol. Many people will put it on a chain and wear it around their neck as a way of identifying themselves as a Christian. So the cross is a very positive thing for us. But at that time, Jesus hadn't died on the cross. The cross was certainly not a positive thing for people at that time. And they would have understood that very differently. It would have been a familiar sight at the time for people under Roman occupation to see some poor person carrying their cross, surrounded by Roman soldiers. It would have meant a one-way journey. It would have meant a journey where there was no coming back. Sometimes you hear people, you might have even said it myself, I think I've said it myself, so certainly you may have done too, where maybe you're suffering with illness for a while, or money's a bit tight for a little while, or maybe you go to work and you're working with someone, you're finding it really difficult to get on with, and you say things like, yes, they're just my cross I have to bear. And actually the cross we have to bear has got nothing to do with life being difficult sometimes. The cross meant one thing and one thing only, and that was death. And what Jesus is saying is there is part of the cost of discipleship is death to self. It's what baptism is a symbol of. When people go down into the water, they're symbolizing that they're recognizing that they've died, their old life has died with Jesus. So really, in many ways, it means the same as verse 26, hate your own life. It means to turn away from our old habits, our old lifestyle, the things that perhaps we used to do, that we want to do, things that Jesus wouldn't want us to be involved in. So dying to ourselves, carrying our cross, really means the same thing as hating our own lives. And then he puts it one more way in verse 33, when he says you need to give away everything you have. It's another way that we can sort of sacrifice in our own life. Does that mean literally give away everything that we own? Well, I guess potentially could be. I read the story of one young man who came to know Jesus, and very early in his life as a Christian, he read this passage and he took it very, very seriously. And he went home. And he started to make a list of all the things that he owned. He wrote down his computer and his motorbike and everything else. And apparently the list came to 3 pages by the time he'd finished it. And he prayed through each thing. And he was basically offering each of those things to God and saying, I want to give things away. And he felt as he prayed that some of those things he needed to get rid of and he needed to give away. And at others, he felt God was saying, no, keep it. Keep it. You need that. I can make use of that in your life. I'm not suggesting we all go home and make a list of everything we own and start giving everything in our house away. But I think it's an attitude, it's a realization that we actually should be prepared to give away anything.